Well, if you would, turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We continue on in this great text where Paul is talking about how he endures the persecution, the sufferings that he went through for Christ, and what kept him going. And Paul was looking forward to a future day when he would put off the old tent of his physical body that he lived in right now and was going to be putting on a new body, an eternal one, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 4 today. Let's stand as we read the Word of God together, please. Also, let me say how encouraging it is to see what technology can do as far as getting the Word of God out and to reach out. We want to be reaching out all the time, not only equipping, but evangelizing. And so what a wonderful means to go ahead and do that, that Josh presented for us today and that Bruce illustrated for us on the screen. Just so encouraging, isn't it? I'm just so thankful for these young men in our church that are so involved and have that heart to reach out and for the gospel of Christ. Just very encouraging. Thank you. We're here, I think. Verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 4 to begin with to set the context. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, they are temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Now our text today. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, our bodies that we live in right now, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, our new body, our resurrected body, the body that will be just like Jesus Christ. Inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, our old bodies that we're living in right now that are corruptible, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge, as a down payment, that the transaction will take place one day. Let's pray together, please. Lord, we would ask that your Spirit would open up our eyes, that we would behold wondrous things out of your Word as we just sang that. You are good, and you can only do good. Teach us your statutes. And Father, we realize it's not by our might or by our power that these things are accomplished, but by your Spirit. So, Lord, it's my desire to be dependent upon Him and not self, to get out of the way so your sheep can hear from you and not me. Truly, Lord, may Christ and your Word increase, and may I decrease. Feed your sheep, encourage your sheep, challenge your sheep today. And for those that are here that do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, oh Lord, open their hearts. Call them to yourself. Quicken them today is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you so much. There is an idiom, an expression of speech, used by those who like to camp called breaking camp. And what that expression means is to close down a campsite, to pack your tent and move on, to fold up and pack a tent and other equipment used to camp. Therefore, when it comes time to break camp, that expression can be used in a sentence the following ways. Early this morning, we broke camp and moved on. Okay, everyone, it's time to break camp. Take those tents down and fold them neatly. It's midnight now, and we will break camp at 6 a.m. and pack up our tents. And one thing I want to emphasize is many times in using the idiom, the expression breaking camp, the idea of taking your tent, the place you slept in or spent the night in, is used to take it down. So to break camp, you must pack up your tent and depart. Now with that said, Paul talked about breaking camp in a spiritual way, ultimately dying in 2 Timothy 4:6. He says, "For I am now ready to depart. I'm ready for my departure. My time is at hand." Now, the word departure in 2 Timothy 4:6 is from a Greek word which has a variety, many meanings. But one of the meanings, according to William Barclay, is to break camp. For he said that the word departure is a word that means, and I quote, loosening the ropes of a tent. For Paul, it was to strike camp or to break camp again. For many a journey he had made across the roads of Asia Minor and Europe. Now he was setting out in his last and his greatest journey, breaking camp. He was taking the road that led to God, end quote. So future departure for Paul was like breaking camp, loosening the ropes of your tent, your body, and putting it away permanently. But it's also interesting to me that Paul vocationally was a tent maker, as he was kind of bivocational, supporting his ministry many times through the trade of tent making. Acts 18, 1 through 3 talks about this. After these things, he, Paul, left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. He came to them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working. For by trade they were what? Tent makers. So Paul was a tent maker by trade. And as a tent maker, Paul in our text today chose to use the metaphor of an earthly tent twice, verse 1, verse 4, to talk about our physical bodies, to describe the soul's temporary house in the world. And a tent is an apt metaphor for the human body. Why? The tent is a temporary home for the eternal souls of those whose real home is in heaven and whom are aliens and strangers in this world, as believers are supposed to be according to Philippians 3:20. For our citizenship is in heaven. We're citizens of heaven, not of the earth. And then this idea is also communicated in 1 Peter 2:11, where it says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims." The NIV says here in 1 Peter 2:11, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles." So the world is not our home. We're foreigners. We are exiles as followers of Jesus. We are just passing through. And while we are passing through, we are living in tents, temporary dwelling places, until we receive our new home, an eternal dwelling place, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Therefore, the temporary tent in which believers now dwell will be replaced one day with an eternal, imperishable body, just like Christ. And that will take place at the resurrection of the just, at the rapture, when we meet Christ in the air. Talked about in the text which was read to you earlier, which I read to you earlier to begin the service. And beloved, we will learn today, as we go back to our text, that at death, God dismantles our earthly tent, our earthly bodies, and one day, at the resurrection of Christ, we will receive a new body when Christ returns, talked about in 1 Corinthians 15. Hence, I've titled the sermon for today, Breaking Camp. As Paul pulls together and communicates a wonderful truth he has been developing, beginning in chapter 4 and carrying on here until chapter 5. In fact, in chapter 4 and verse 14, he talked about the resurrection and how we will be resurrected one day. That's when we will receive our new bodies. And then in verses 16 through 18 of chapter 4 that we looked at last Sunday, that the outer man, the body, is decaying, dying, collapsing. But our inner man is renewed day by day. Paul's focus as a result of that was on the eternal, not the temporary. So under the title of Breaking Camp, we'll look at just 2 points today as we work our way through 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 4. We'll look at number one, the confidence Paul had that if his tent was torn down, he would receive permanent eternal housing at the return of Christ, verse 1. And number two, the clothing, another metaphor for putting on the eternal, imperishable body he would receive. He would add new clothing, his eternal wardrobe, one day, talked about in verses 2 through 4. And with those 2 points to hang our thoughts on, as we look at the theme of breaking camp, look at verse 1, please, where we'll see our first point today, the confidence. And here's the confidence. For we know, we're assured, there's no doubt, that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, Paul begins in verse 1 by saying, for we know. And the pronoun we would include Paul's co-laborers, his associates, those he was working with at this particular time in gospel ministry. And there was no doubt in all their minds about the subject that was going to be addressed. That what would be talked about would, not potentially, but actually would take place. Now, it would take place in a future time, potentially that way, but there was no doubt that it would take place. I know, we know, that this subject to follow was not an assumption, a wish, a possibility, or something that might happen, but something Paul and his co-laborers were confident and assured about. And you may be thinking then, Ray, what about the word if that follows here? Doesn't that place some doubt, that if? Well, the if here has nothing to do with the truth of having a building of God in the future for Paul, a house not made with hands, a resurrected body. The if was whether Paul would die before Jesus returned. For Paul was a man who lived in continual hope that Jesus would return before he died. The return of Christ in Paul's mind was imminent. It was impending. It could happen at any time. And the imminent return of Christ has been the hope of the church since Paul. And since Jesus could return at any time, there was always hope and expectancy and preparation and hope that we won't die. What would you prefer today? The coming of Christ to be resurrected, today or to die today. I'd prefer to have my new body. I'd prefer to be with Christ that way. Either way, we're going to be with Christ. But at one time when we die, what's going to happen? The soul goes on to be with the Lord. But at the resurrection, when Jesus returns, what happens then? Soul and body, our new body, resurrected body, are united. I'd rather not die. I'd rather for Jesus to return. If I had my rathers. That's Paul's rather here. He would rather, what? Be with the Lord bodily that way, receiving a new body. So the imminent return of Christ, preparation, living for that, realizing it could happen at any time, that was Paul. And we go back to what Jesus said in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24:36, but of the day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. We don't know when that time is going to come. Unfortunately, there are date setters out there today, and you can always tell they're false teachers. Why? It doesn't come to pass. Nothing that they've ever said when it would happen, and there have been a lot of dates that have been predicted for the coming of Christ already that have not been fulfilled. But of the day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So Jesus then said a few verses later in Matthew 24:44, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. And that's why the writer of Hebrews would say in Hebrews 10:37, for yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and not tarry. And not tarry. So the return of Christ in that sense is imminent. Not necessarily immediate, but impending. It could happen at any time. Paul expected it in his day. Paul believed Jesus could come back before his tent, his body died, before it was torn down. And certainly that would have been his preference, the thought that it would happen. And you know, we see that in other scripture. He actually believed that it would happen before he died. You say, where can you identify that? In 1 Corinthians 15:51, which we read earlier, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. He puts himself there. We. And we also see this in 1 Thessalonians 4:15-17. For we say unto you by the word of the Lord that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede those that have died. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall what? Be with the Lord. Paul thought that was going to happen in his lifetime. Now with that hope before us, Paul wrote, if instead of when. For though he was ready to die, he did not know if he would before Jesus would return. His hope was Jesus would return in his lifetime. But certainly death was on his mind a lot more at this time. We studied those things in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 with what he said earlier in chapter 4 about constantly being delivered over to death. Remember, he was being persecuted all the time, on the throes of death all the time. I die daily. Always there, always looking him into the face. But there was still hope that before death actually happened, Jesus would return for him, that he would be changed that way. His hope, his desire, his passion. Now with that said, go back to verse 1 with me, please. For Paul goes on to talk about that if his earthly tent, which is his house, is torn down. He's talking about death here. That language refers to Paul's temporary house he lived in on earth. His temporary dwelling place he dwelled in while he was alive physically, the tent of his body. And the words torn down make reference to that temporary house, the tent ceasing to exist, metaphorically to die. To die. So after death dismantles a believer's earthly tent, one day we will have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens for us at the return of Christ, on the resurrection of the just. And understand that the word building here suggests something built or put on a foundation, get this, that is solid, that is secure, that is fixed, that is permanent, not temporary like a tent. A tent is a temporary dwelling place, right? I don't think any of you here today live in a tent. We're talking, though, about what's going to be put on later, an eternal house, a permanent one, one that's going to last forever. And since this more permanent fixed building replaces the earthly tent, our physical body, the building of God is talking about our glorified bodies, where we will live forever after the coming of Christ and the resurrection of our bodies. For back in 2 Corinthians 4:14, just a few verses back, we studied it 2 weeks ago, Paul said, "Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you." And there, that's when we receive our new bodies, at the resurrection. So Paul knew that his body would be raised one day, that he would receive a new glorified body. That's why he said in Philippians 3, 20 and 21, and I quoted you verse 20 earlier, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies and make them according to his glorious body." We're going to what? On the way up, we're going to receive a new body like Christ. We're going to be resurrected at that time. This is also communicated in 1 John 3:2. "Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But when we know that when he shall appear," his coming in the air, "we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." We're going to be like him. We're going to have a body just like him at that time. And 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18 further talk about this, and also 1 Corinthians 15:51 through 57. So one day, at the coming of Christ, when he appears, we will be given a house not made with hands, not procreated through natural birth. That's what it means, not made with hands. But a new body given as a result of God's new birth working in our hearts, an eternal, incorruptible body will be given to us one day, a body from heaven, not made with hands, which is temporary, but now eternal. Eternal. And our new bodies that are spiritual and eternal transcend our physical, temporary, corruptible bodies. They're going to die. In summary, Paul had confidence that if his temporary body dies, his tent, one day he will have an eternal body, a house or a body not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, where he will be forever with that new body that is from heaven, not of the earth. Now, with that truth before us, we move from the metaphor of the tent and breaking camp to the metaphor of clothing in verses 2 through 4. We'll return to the metaphor of the tent again in verse 4, but to begin with the metaphor of clothing, where we'll see our second point today, the clothing. Look at verse 2 to begin with me, please. "For indeed, in this house," the tent, the temporary dwelling place, "we groan." While we're in this body, we groan. It's temporary. It's a tent. What are we longing for? To be clothed. To be clothed with our dwelling, our new one, our new body, the source is from heaven. Now, in the meantime, in the interim, in putting off the old tent and putting on the new house, the new permanent building, we groan for glory, is what Paul says. We groan while we're in this body. We groan for glory. "For indeed in this house," the tent, the temporary dwelling place, "we groan," literally meaning we sigh. We long to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven from above. It is to say, Paul groaned for glorification. He moaned, he groaned, he sighed to put off the corruptible, the temporary tent, being weary from its limitations and pains, and even its weaknesses, and to be in a body that would never be weak or sin again. He longed for that. He groaned for that. I mean, Paul was weary of the frustrations, the limitations, the disappointments, the weaknesses, and sins of this present life. and long to put all that off, to be like Christ, to set him free from his fallen humanness. Paul wanted to be clothed with his new body. And in his mind, he was undressed, naked, without that new glorified, imperishable body. Paul groaned for a wardrobe change. And the question is, why does Paul change the metaphor from tent to clothing in verse 2? Well, we're not sure. But a simple explanation may be, Paul was a tent maker, as I've alluded to that earlier, and realized that similar material used for tents was also used for clothing. But regardless of why he changed the metaphor, he longed to receive his glorified body. Paul groaned for glorification. And beloved, understand, groaning to be glorified is not only to put off bodies that are weak, infirmed, diseased, and dying, but also to be set free from sin, of sin-caused corruptions of life in this world, to be set free from our fallenness and humanness that we experience right now in this tent. So when we're glorified, we not only receive bodies that will not die or be diseased, that hurt, that are in pain, but also we will be in glorified bodies that will never, ever sin. Don't you get sick of sinning? Don't you get sick of the same stupid things you do over and over again? I do. I get sick of being a jerk and thinking, you know, I've learned this lesson a long time ago and I do it all over again. I'm sick of it. I groan to put on a body that will never ever sin again, that I will never yield to the flesh again. And it's not that our bodies in themselves are sinful, like in Greek culture, where the body was evil in their outlook and the spirit was good, called philosophical dualism. But our bodies tie us to this world of sin today. And the desires and lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, they are not evil in and of themselves. But as we're glorified, as we put on our new body and receive our new bodies and are with Christ, we will never, ever yield to the desires of the flesh again. We will never sin again. And my response is, hallelujah! Woke some of you up this morning. So we want to change clothes. Not only to be released from pain physically, I mean, we long for that the older we get, but pain spiritually through sin. I want both, but the latter at this time more than the former. I want to be released. Sin never again. I want to be clothed. And Paul continues this metaphor in verse 3. Look at verse 3 if you would with me, please. Inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. This is an interesting word that Paul talks about here. Now, verse 3 is an extension of verse 2, and as such is connected in full agreement with it. Paul wants, he groans to be glorified, to put on the new, inasmuch as we, having put it on, the new clothing, our new body, will not be found naked. Without having your new body on, you're naked. What is he talking about there? Well, Paul is going to be talking about that time in between a person dies and the time that Jesus returns. Because when we die right now, what happens? To be absent, the body is to be present with the Lord. There's no soul sleep. There's no interim that way. But in that time between death and the coming of Christ, we're naked. Why? We don't have our new body on. You see? That will happen when Jesus returns, when we're resurrected. In the interim, we're naked. We're not in a soul sleep. We're with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Our souls are with the Lord. But our bodies go back to the grave. They go back to dust. Dust thou art, and dust thou shalt return. But thanks be unto God, dust thou shalt not stay. You're going to be resurrected one day. I don't know why I'm using all the King's English right there, getting the thou's in there that way, but I guess it's just from the old way. But the reality is, we're going to be resurrected, but when we die, we go back to the dust, don't we? And the Lord God formed man to the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And one day he's going to go back to the dust. But for the believer, immediately when we die, we go to be with the Lord. Our soul, our spirit go on to be with the Lord. We're with him forever. So to be naked is to be what? Unclothed. It is to have no clothing on. Right? Well, Paul wants to be clothed. That is his desire. And for Paul to be naked is to be a soul without a resurrected body. You get that? For Paul to be naked is to be a soul without a resurrected body. Let me explain. Again, and I want to reemphasize this for clarity. When a believer dies before the coming of Christ, when the resurrection takes place, our souls immediately go to be with the Lord without a glorified body. For at death, our old bodies go back to the ground from which Adam was formed, back to the dust. For at the return of Christ, soul and a new body will unite. But during that time in between, to use the terminology of Paul, we don't have our eternal clothing on, our new body, and in that sense, we're naked. And yes, Paul longs to be with his Lord, as we'll see in 2 Corinthians 5:8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. He also communicates this in Philippians 1:21 and 23. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Always for the believer to die is gain. But Paul wants to be with Christ, yes. However, to use the language of verse 3, he would rather not be found naked. He would rather be clothed with his body from heaven, unlike those at Corinth who thought that the body was evil and despised it. For the thought of an eternal body was disgusting in their minds. For a body was a tomb. And pagan Greeks may have felt that their souls needed to be freed from their bodies before they could enter the highest state of bliss. But not Paul. And not according to Scripture. Therefore, Paul reminded the Corinthians, with their Greek backgrounds, that when his earthly tent was dismantled by death, he would not exist forever as a naked spirit or soul, what they wanted. But Paul was not looking for release from his body, but for the perfections of the resurrected body. So his desire was not to be naked, but clothed with a body like Christ. So Paul's desire not to be an undressed soul should be interpreted with this historical background in mind. And his desire is to have soul and body together with Christ at his coming. Beloved, Paul longs for Christ's return when in the twinkling of an eye, his physical body will put on an heavenly, eternal, incorruptible body when Jesus returns. The resurrection. Paul understands, please get this, the separation of the body and soul from the soul, physical death, the separation of the body from the soul, physical death, to be a result of sin. And he knows the separation will end at the coming of Christ, and that's what he's longing for. I mean, why do our bodies die? Why do our bodies die? Because of sin. That's the issue. So he doesn't want to be naked, but clothed with his new body. He does not want to be unclothed. And he expands on this in verse 4. Look at verse 4 with me, please. Now he'll go back to the tent. And he'll continue to talk about clothing. For indeed, while we are in this tent, the metaphor for his body, we groan. Now we remember that, don't we, from verses 1 and 2. Being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed. So that what is mortal, temporary, will be swallowed up by life, the eternal, the new. Now in verse 4, Paul will reiterate the truth that believers, while they are in this tent, and remember all the synonyms he uses for the tent in chapter 4? It's called what? The jar of clay, the clay pot, our physical body, the mortal body in chapter 4. Along with here, all synonyms used in chapters 4 and 5 so far that talk about human bodies we live in. Jar of clay, tent, clay pot, mortal body. All those terms are used to talk about the physical body. But while we are in these bodies, we might call them shells, we groan being burdened. And Paul repeated this truth later in Romans 8:32. Romans being written after 2 Corinthians. A lot would communicate shortly after 2 Corinthians. Romans 8:23. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our what? Body. The redemption of our body. And beloved, it is the burden of sin and affliction and the dying of the body that crushes us at times, that makes us yearn to grow, to sigh for this new body. And then Paul repeats, he reiterates his dislike, his contempt, his disdain in being naked. His dislike of the nakedness of the soul, to be unclothed. For he says, because we do not want to be unclothed. Follow along with me, please, in verse 4. Because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed. Unlike the Greeks and their false teaching of philosophical dualism, of pre-Gnosticism, no, Paul wanted to be clothed with his glorified eternal body. The body was not bad. Matter was not bad and spirit good. Again, a pre-Gnosticism. It's philosophical dualism in that day. Now why? Why does Paul make this statement in verse 4? So that, look back at the text, what is mortal, what is temporary, what will die, will be, and I love these words, swallowed up. Swallowed up. Destroyed, devoured, swallowed up by life, speaking of eternal life and the perfection of a new body forever. And swallowed up by life is the truth of the completion of redemption. And where 1 Corinthians 15:54 uses the same Greek word for swallowed used here in 2 Corinthians 5:4. For 1 Corinthians 15:54 says, follow along the screen, please, but when this perishable, will it put on the imperishable? The perishable is what? Our corruptible temporary bodies we're living in. Will it put on the imperishable, the new body, just like Christ? And this mortal, the temporary, will it put on immortality? Then will come about the saying that is written, death is what? Swallowed up. Don't you like that? Swallowed up in what? Swallowed up in victory. And beloved, that will be the ultimate day of victory forever, when we truly break camp and put off the old tent. We put the old tent away, we pack it away, and put on our new clothing forever. So Paul's rather was what? He'd rather have Jesus come back, not be naked in the interim or the in-between time. Yes, his spirit and soul, when he would die, would immediately go on to be with the Lord. There's no soul sleep. But his rather was what? That Jesus would return, he would not die and have his new body. At that time, he wouldn't be found naked. That's what he wanted. He wanted to be clothed, not unclothed. He didn't want to be naked. And that's my rather today. Again, I would rather that Jesus return than die. We should not be afraid of death as believers. We should have a confidence. But the reality is, most of you have seen it. There are a lot of deaths that aren't very pretty. You think of a stroke person and what follows, a major debilitating stroke. You think of cancer and how it eats the body away. And you've seen that, and I've seen those things over the years, and you think of the diseases that are out there and how it just tears the body apart. Listen, I'd rather for Jesus to return. I don't have to die, and I get my new body right at that time. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And just think, if he would come right now, you wouldn't even have to hear my conclusion. That's a benefit, isn't it? That's of eternal benefit for most of you. The reality is what? That's my rather. I'd rather not die. I'd rather that Jesus would come back. I'd rather not be naked. I realize when I die, by God's grace, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to be with Jesus forever. But you know what? At the resurrection day, I'm going to get my new body. And I'd rather for Jesus' return to get my new body than die. Right? I mean, that makes sense, doesn't it? That's what Paul is saying. In wrap up, and you do have to listen to my conclusion, true believer, true follower of Jesus, one day our groanings will be transformed. In a sense, they will be transmuted into praises in glorified eternal bodies, just like Christ. And Paul's groanings were like those of a child waiting for Christmas. For as R. Kent Hughes said, he groaned in his earthly tent as he dreamed pleasant dreams of the gift of his new heavenly dwelling. End quote. And I wonder today, are you groaning to be glorified? Are you looking forward to putting off the old tent, to put on a new body? Are you looking forward to being clothed upon with your new body? And if you're not, it may be that you're more consumed with the temporal over the eternal, which we discussed and looked at, I should say, studied last week in 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18. Maybe you're looking in the wrong direction today, looking at things which are seen and not the things that are unseen. Believer, are you looking upward and outward? Focused on the Lord upward in worship and outward on reaching out to the lost and communicating the precious gospel of Christ, which should be our passion to do that? Are you looking inward to examine yourself, but only to examine yourself? Because many of us look inward and that turns to selfishness. It's just me, 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 me. And we're consumed with cultural myopia, focused on only what is close, right in front of you, specifically yourself, or is it on others and the eternal? Believer, be encouraged today. The best is yet to come. The best is yet to come if you truly know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, if you've turned in repentant faith to Him. But maybe you're not looking forward to that because you're not ready. You don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. My call to you, my invitation to you today is, you that truly don't know Christ, to turn to Jesus in repentant faith and follow Him. Turn to Him in faith alone for your salvation and forgiveness of sins. And the fruit of change then will follow, which will lead to putting off the tent to be with Christ rather than judged in eternal hell forever. We need forgiveness of our sins, and it only comes through Jesus Christ. There is no hope except through Him. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's good news. There's forgiveness through Christ alone. And one day, for those that are in Christ, that know Him, going to put off the old and put on the new. Praise be to God for that. Hallelujah. Let's pray together. Lord, we rejoice in these wonderful truths. We thank You for them. We've truly been blessed above measure. And Father, I pray that You will imprint them on our hearts, that they will be the focus of our minds, that they will be set before us to endure when we're discouraged or in pain, when we're grieving, that will be hope that helps, that we will set our affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Thank You, Father, for the truths of Your Word. May we apply them. May we be doers of the Word. But Father, for that person that has come in today that does not know You, that has not bowed the knee to Jesus Christ as Lord, that's not received Him as their only means of salvation, for we're sinners in the hands of an angry God, and our sin has separated us from You, Lord, open their hearts and eyes that they'll see the glory of the gospel, that You, as sovereign God, save sinners. And I pray that You might call them to Yourself and enable them to believe today, to truly turn from their sin to the Savior. We pray all these things, Father, in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.